My text is in the Epistle to the Philippians, and the third chapter, and verse 10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. It's a well-known verse and can be a very great help to all of us here this morning. This letter is written to the church at Philippi, and many of the members he would know. There would be some new people there, no doubt, but many would be new. For example, he would remember the house of Lydia, where she was helped by God. She was in a prayer meeting, not a Christian prayer meeting, but just one worshipping God in a general way. And she heard Paul, then God opened her understanding, and she heard him in a very different way. And then she believed, and she opened not only her heart, but she opened her home. A home was a place where people could come and worship God with her and be made at home as well. He would be also writing to the jailer who cruelly treated Paul in the time when they were brought before. Remember that girl chasing them around and shouting, "Here are the servants of the Most High God," which sounds very good, but actually it was to the annoyance of she was a kind of a witch, of her masters. And he told her to be quiet, and for the evil spirit to go out of her. And then she lost her ability to say these things, and her masters saw to it that they were brought before the authorities, and they were whipped cruelly and put in the inner prison, if you remember. And something remarkable happened, that God dealt with the prison, shook the prison, the doors were opened, all the prisoners were free, but none ran away, which would have been terrible for the jailer. And also, they came at that time, Paul and his companion, who'd been singing and praising God, even though they were sorely wounded, and they came to Paul and said, "How can I be saved?" They wanted to know, "How can I be saved?" And he told them, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, it was a lovely church. In fact, this epistle is one of the warmest and loveliest to read. And the church itself was a very special church as well. No church is better than another, but this would have a very warm-hearted fellowship there. They knew about the things that Paul preached everywhere. He was never ashamed. He followed the command of Jesus. He said, "Preach the gospel to every creature." Not to preach to tell people you feel like talking to or feel led talking to, but people that you meet in life. It is a command. And he did that. He told everybody everywhere, ordinary people, important people, rulers and kings and so on, about the cross of Christ, that he was crucified there for a reason. There's a great intervention in the history of the world. The world would never be quite the same again. And it was as well a great invasion of grace. Remember, the world belongs, in the sense you can say, belongs to Satan. He is a prince of the power of the air. And everybody living in this world are on their way to hell automatically because of the fall. So there has to be a spiritual intervention in their lives to rescue them from such a destination. And so we have the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Satan will do everything he can to spoil the church, to destroy the church, to distract people and so on, and to keep them from believing. I'm quite willing for them to listen, but not to believe. Quite willing for them to be silent Christians, but not to be those who spread the gospel. The cross of Christ, where on the cross he is punished for our sin, And you and I have only to think for a moment, have you any sins that you can remember in your life? Any? Many? Sins that you would not like anyone else to know? Well, he knows them all. And when we come to him in repentance, he takes them all of them, past sins, present sins, future sins, and is punished equal to hell. He's punished there, but he didn't deserve to be punished. God allowed it, sent him to do this, and he did it. And the punishment was paid in full. And then also, he lived a life that we could never have lived. You see, he was without sin, so he could do it. He obeyed the law of God. He loved God with all his heart and his neighbor as himself, and he lived a life of beauty and godliness on this earth. Now, that life, when you believe, is yours. That is, your sin is removed, and the life of Christ is given to you. So then you become quite somebody. You're no longer going to hell. You are now walking in a different direction, and your destination is glory. The cross, it is the turning point in the history of the world. So we must remember, when there is a Christless, crossless sermon or message, that person has not yet been taken up by these things. It's a very special day when our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. Then came the marvelous resurrection appearances, which is a remarkable thing. But then God was satisfied with what Jesus had done and raised him from the dead. Then came the abilities of the Holy Spirit. People are terrified of the Holy Spirit because there are so many wrong teachings. But there is such a thing as the work of the Holy Spirit in waking us up. It is the Holy Spirit that applies the benefits of Christ to us. It is the Holy Spirit that helps us to live godly lives. It is the Holy Spirit that gives us power to witness. So some people are binitarians, but we are Trinitarians. We believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then came this marvelous resurrection, and they were given new abilities, and fear went away. It's remarkable in that early church, but they were persecuted, of course they were. The church, their message was offensive, or bound to be offensive. If they knew that these people regard them as going to hell, it offended them, and they were very offended with these people. And they were offended by the message. Why should they live holy lives? Why couldn't they have their own way? Why couldn't they buy what they wanted and do as they liked? Why couldn't they? And so they were offended and deeply wounded with him. And we find then terrible opposition to Christians. I have at home a Book of Martyrs and a description of how they died. Not all, of course, but many. And they sang. They sang as they went to their execution, and the most gross types of execution, some torn apart by wild animals like lions, and with a big cheering mob making fun of them, others by armed gladiator soldiers, and they defenseless, just wounding them and hurting them and beating them down until they died. Some burned, often they burned them. One of the emperors wanted a big party, and he wanted lights. So he had 2,000 poles and put 2,000 Christians on them and tarred them all and lit them so they could have light. So to be a Christian, you have to know, I'm entering a very dangerous situation, but my destination is glorious. So they sang. They sang praises to God. Now then, we belong to them. We're not very like them, but we belong to them. And if you believe this morning, you will be with them one day in glory and in a place of bliss and joy indescribable. Now, the background of Paul's testimony is an interesting one. You can say that he was an Orthodox Jew. He's a very religious man. And he boasted about it, and he gives an account in Philippians. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. That's who I am. I'm a sound Jew. Of the tribe of Benjamin, that's a real tribe. And Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. I knew it all. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Anybody who doubted Judaism, I'd be after them. I'd see they got killed. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And I kept the Old Testament. And I kept the law. So he says, that's my reputation. I'm blameless. If there's anybody else, he says, better, I more. He says, just full of his own pride. And that was his basis for salvation. That was his basis. But is it so very odd as all that? I'll give you a glimpse of my own, because then I'm not interfering with anybody else's life. I was a Calvinistic Methodist, and brought up in a home where the Bible was honored and read and prayed, and chapel on Sunday, everybody went, morning, noon, and in the evening. Today people can hardly spare one day, one service, morning, noon, and evening, and we were very happy to do so. We enjoyed it. We had wonderful hymns from the times past. And the preaching of Welsh is very eloquent and very interesting to listen to. I did that. And that was my background. So when I came, I felt that there was something missing. I'm doing all the right things. I pray every day. I read my Bible every day. But there is something missing. And I remember speaking to my mother about it. It's like a piano without a middle C. It spoils every tune. And I haven't got happiness and peace. And I thought, I will please God. I'll do something now that will really please him. Now then, I didn't like speaking in public. I was a school teacher, but speaking with people is a different thing. I thought, I hate that, but I will do that. I'll go into the ministry. And that would be enough suffering for God to be pleased with that effort. So I went. When I got there, I found they believed very little there. However, I went to a meeting, and I was used to Welsh completely. And a minister now called Gwilym Roberts and said to me, come to a Christian meeting that we have, some of us. I said, well, what for? And he said, well, it's in English. Well, I said, I haven't listened to English sermons. I don't know the terminologies. We speak English. That's a different thing. Oh, he said, come on now, come on. And I went. And I don't remember the sermon. But I listened politely. Welsh people are polite. And he asked me afterwards, well, what did you think? I said, very nice. Nice, he said? Yes, he was a very sweet man, I thought. Very nice. Then he said, are you saved? What? What do you mean? Do you know, I said, that I was an elder in my church? There's a Sunday school superintendent. I had also a Sunday school class. Do you know that I organized many things in my church? And he was going like this with his fingers. He annoyed me a little. I said, what are you doing with your fingers? Counting, he said. I said, counting what? Counting how self-righteous you are. You have said I 9 times. I do this, I do that, I do this, I do the other. That's self righteousness. Do you think that that will take you to heaven? And I was troubled, deeply troubled. And I said, how can I get to heaven? And he just said simply, Jesus. Then from then on, I searched. I'll not go through all my testimony, it would be boring for you. But eventually, painfully and slowly, I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I was 28 at the time, 27. And what a difference it made. Do you know, when I was preaching, I would be leaning over the pulpit almost, pleading with the people to believe. And they were shocked with me. Are you suggesting we don't believe? I said, I know you don't believe. And I became very unpopular. But they had to have me because there were not many preachers about. So that was that. But the same as Paul. Self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is an ugly thing. No wonder he called it dung. It's a horrible word, isn't it? Refuse, dung, pride. It's a horrible thing. And I began to see all I was boasting about was me, what I've done. But grace is a different thing. The Bible says, not of works, lest any man should boast. We boast, you see, how good we are. Not of works, lest any man should boast. There is a divine intervention in Paul's life. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. A great change takes place in his life. He was on the way to kill some Jews, some Christians rather, on the way to Damascus. And he had had many put to death before. And on the way, there's a great light. Not everybody gets that. I don't know of anybody I've heard, but he did. And a voice came to him, Why? Why persecutest thou me, Paul? Why are you doing this? He said, Who art thou? He said, I am Jesus. That was a turning point. And from then on, he became a servant of God. A servant of God. You see, from then on, he knew him. But this knowing in that particular time was a knowing that was really rather special. It was the initial one. That's why I'm mentioning this now, for us not to get mixed up. He says here, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He said, I know whom I have believed. But here he's talking about something else. He said, that I may know him. Whatever is he talking about? There are lots of people who come to say, I know whom I believe. I come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And they can say this, yea, doubtless that I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ. But once he wins Christ, he's able to say, I know him as my Savior. But supposing you stopped there, then I wouldn't know, to be quite honest, whether you're a Christian or not, if you just stopped there. Paul didn't. He said, I know he saved me, but I want to know him. Do you see? I want to know him. I want to know him well. Not to argue and find fault. I want to know him. It's a wonderful thing. He has a new address now, found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but this one. And we have the details of his righteousness. He has the beauty of the Christ resting upon him. the new life, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, and it being conformable unto his death. I want to be like him. Many say, well, I'm a Christian now, and I do this, that, and the other, and I give the collection. Well, big deal. He says, no, I want to be totally his. I want to know him well. I want to live with him. I want to be with him. I want to know him. An introduction is only an introduction, but when there's an introduction into a knowledge and a new life, that's a much more wonderful thing, and the real thing, of course. Now, the person that we desire to know, in Philippians 3:8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. He has already believed. He has already had saving grace. He's crossed the threshold, but now he started on a great adventure. Now then, what do we do? How do we get to know him? Well, there are simple steps to begin with. The ordinary means of grace. That is the Lord's Day. He's asked us in his commandments to honour the person of God. You have to face him. All of us here. Honour his name. Not to take his name lightly and say, oh, the Lord led me, and you know it's you. Your own free will that led you, and you know quite well. So honour his name. And then he asks one thing which people can see, and honour his day. Now that makes us think. The times I've heard people say, when they go away on the Sabbath day and travel, then the Lord understands. I'm afraid he understands very well. He understands that you have no respect for him. He understands. So we are told that to honour his day, this is a very lovely thing. Nothing else can there be on the Lord's day but the worship of God. If you want to know him, there's your step. Do you take it serious? If you don't, that's up to you. The worship of God, communion, the Lord's table, to prepare our hearts, maybe a day before or so, and search our hearts before we come to the Lord's table. Not when we come to the door, oh, it's communion today, so we'd be later going home. No, you prepare your heart in a great remembrance of the Son of God, the Lord's table. Then quiet times. You don't hear it spoken of now. We called it our quiet times. That every day we set apart a private time with God where we read the scriptures spiritually, thoughtfully, and apply them in our lives, and we pray. And in our praying, we worship him, and we are allowed to bring our petitions to him. So we have a personal communication as well. There is a corporate one. You have to be the church. You have to be. God has ordained that. Also, you can be on your own where you read your Bible and pray. The quiet times and our prayer life. An application in life. Will it change us? What kind of a person are you? Are you difficult? Are you argumentative? Are you whatever? You know? It makes us holy. Holiness separated from all that is unclean, all that is wrong. It makes us loving, where before we couldn't love. We could not love those. We could not love those who were unkind to us. But now we are able to love them. To love. And not just love those whom you like, but to love those maybe you never have taken to, that you don't particularly like. It is no big deal to love a friend. That's easy. It's no great deal to love a person who's very kind to you. That's easy. But to love those who can't give you anything, to love those who hardly know you, to love. That's the quality. And to forgive. Forgive. How many of us, if we are offended, pout. Or stay home from church or something, you know? Just to say, I'm displeased. I'm not happy. I didn't like that. Well, it shows you haven't got an idea. We forgive. You know what Jesus said when they crucified him? Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. They don't realize what they are doing. There are guidelines in Scripture, and we submit to them. Now, this is a big problem, because we don't like rules and regulations. We like our own way. We like little children having tantrums. I'm not going to do it. Why? Because he asked me to. You know, really, really childish. And you'll see it everywhere. But here, we submit to God, the will of God, the rule of God, the life of God, the word of God. We submit. And that's a very wonderful thing. Put it in a family context. If you have a child, quite a nice little child, but he won't do anything he's asked and has the tantrums, has his own way. Well, it's just unpleasant. But when you see a child not being docile, but have manners and do what they're told, you're impressed by that child. And it's the same in our Christian life, that we submit to the law of God. That's what we do. Now we change, you know. There's one hymn, I'm not sure if we have it there. Oh yes, we have two verses of it, but it's a long hymn by Joseph Hart. Now he was a man that was involved with a revival in Shropshire, in the west of England. And it was in a parish called Pulverbatch. And there's a very nice rector, but had no clue of the gospel. However, his daughters were saved. They were saved. But during that particular time, Joseph Hart wrote a hymn. And a book is written about this revival. We have it in our bookshop here. And it's called More Than Notion. Late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones would say, every Christian should read this book. And by the end of time you've read it, you wonder, either I'm not a Christian, or I'm a very backward one. And you learn what it means. Now, more than notion means more than an idea. True religion, this is the line, true religion is more than notion. Something must be known and felt. So if you have a know-all and you didn't feel anything, that's useless. And if you people go all feelings and cuddly and so on, but no knowledge, that's useless. You have knowledge of God, you feel the knowledge and you apply it. Then you have the two wedded together. That is how it is to be the Christian life. The practice, the presence of God, wherever you are, that you're never far from him, wherever you are. You can't go about praying all day, but you can go about conscious of him and knowing that at any moment you can lift your heart to him and worship him. This is practicing the presence of God, constant fellowship with God, to walk with the Lord in the light of his word. So one lovely hymn here. Object of my first desire, Jesus crucified for me, all to happiness aspire, only to be found in thee, thee to praise and thee to know, constitutes my bliss below, thee to see and thee to love, constitutes my bliss above, to know him. That's how we should live. So easy to be selfish. So easy to spoil yourself and make excuses. God first, God second, God third, God all the way. Then the power that we desire to have, how can I do it? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I can't live like that without power. Now, human effort is helpless, can't do it. Now, this power is not the power God used in the resurrection of Christ. It is the power of Jesus Christ in his resurrection helping us. So we draw the power, that the resurrection power is in Christ, from him. We draw all the power he has from Christ himself. He can raise us from the pit of sin. He can give us new life. He can lead us on our lives. It is an ever-increasing power, and it proceeds from the risen, exalted Saviour. Now, you're aware of that. You say, I can't do it. Yes, you can. Not on your own. Apply for grace from him, from the risen, exalted power of the Saviour, and he will give it to you for the purposes of godliness. You're on your way to heaven. You have a new, dynamic life. Do you know these words? He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labours increase. To added affliction, he added his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite wisdom in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Yes, you can. By God's grace, you can surmount the difficulties in such a world as this. In Satan's territory, we can live a godly life and can rise above the things that tempt us. In Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now, you don't think you're going to get away with living a godly life without some sarky comments or cruel things or mockery and so on. You will, he says that. And in Romans 8:17, and if children and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. That we suffer with him. Have you suffered at all for him? If you haven't, where on earth are you? Or what on earth are you if you have not suffered? Our guilty silence shows an empty soul. Now then, particularly the Lord's words of our Lord. He says in Matthew 16:24, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. That's remarkable. He said, are you going to follow me? There was a young man, he really liked him. He's very presentable, and he was wealthy. And he wanted eternal life like I don't know what. And so he said, I've kept the commandments, I've done this, I've done the other, the usual talk. He said, very well, said Jesus, you kept the commandments. Sell what you have, give it, and follow me. Oh, I know how they suffer, oh dear. I like him. I'd like to have eternal life, but I don't want that kind of life. No, thank you. So very sadly, he turned away. The disciples are terribly disappointed. And in my own heart, I hope in some way or another, that may not record it, that that young man did come. It doesn't give a record of that anyway. Not the Lord's cross. That's unique. When you pick up your cross every day, you are not paying the penalty for sin. No. It is the suffering that you have for your faith, that suffering, and you carry that. It's an area outside the suffering of Christ on Calvary, but it's the fellowship of his suffering. Now, the price of following Christ. Now then, Christ's atonement is complete. Union with Christ is complete. An intimate relationship with Christ also means entering into the fellowship of his suffering. Now, that fellowship of suffering is not entering into Calvary. It's not that. It's not that cross. It's on the area outside where you take up your cross and you identify yourself with Christ completely. That suffering you have when people make comments about your faith and so on, that is suffering for the sake of Christ. And you know there's a reward? You will be glorified with him in the sight of God. There is that area where we can share. In Matthew 10, verse 35, there is a warning. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth not after me is not worthy of me. Now, to repeat it, for the sake of my soul and yours, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth not after me is not worthy of me. You got it? Not worthy of me. So it's not only knowing him, but to know him and the power of his resurrection and to live to his glory. There's no looking back. Brethren, he says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. There's no looking back. There's no turning back, though no one else come with me, though my friends don't follow me. There's no turning back. Satan will distract, but you'll go on looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, in his power, overcoming everything. Our aim in life is to glorify God. Yes, to glorify God and to arrive at our destination, overcoming everything that hinders us. Our aim is to glorify God in our lives. Our God is the destination. Now think of that. Then think of the length of time of this world. It's nothing. It's nothing. It's just like a breeze. But eternity is another dimension. You cannot say it begins or ends. It is, like that. And you are either in hell, regretting that you never took up your cross, or you are in heaven and you are with him forever and you have arrived at your destination. Now then, I'll say we. Do we want to go to heaven? Some will say, well, yes, I do, but not just yet. I don't want them to make fun of me at school or in college. But after I've finished, shall I tell you what'll happen? You never will. You never will. There'll always be something where you're ashamed of Christ. And if you're ashamed of him, he's ashamed of you. But if you glorify God in that day, when we stand before God in the day of judgment, God says, I know him. I know his name. I remember the time he came to you, my son. I remember the time that he cast his burden on the Lord. I remember the time he was forgiven. And I remember the way he walked. He loved me. He loved you, my son. What have I got from him? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom prepared for thee before the foundation of the world. My dear friends, all other things are of no consequence as compared to this. We're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. I say to you, march on. March on, for God is the end of our journey. Now let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee in our Saviour's name and worship Thee, and thank Thee for Thy goodness to us and Thy mercy, and pray Thy blessing upon every single soul here, young and old as they may be, or whatever spiritual situation they are in, because I do not know, but Thou knowest, and they know. And pray, O Lord, that there will be much glory for Thee this day, and that heaven will be rejoicing for those who came from darkness into light, and God will be well pleased with those who walk with the Lord in the light of His word. May it be so, O Lord, in our Saviour's name. Amen.